Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, the 10th chapter. And we'll pray and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, we come before you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be present with you. We pray you'd send your Spirit. You guide us into the truth, Lord, and show us the things to come. That's a promise that you made that the Spirit would do. I pray that you would help us labor to enter in tonight through your word, and that your word would be alive and powerful. You'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to perceive and wills to surrender to you and just be servants to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Amen. We come this evening to the 10th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And as we do, the wall has now been completed. The people then, and we saw this before, they gathered themselves together in response to that. It had to mean something to them. You know, it wasn't an easy task. And so they gathered themselves together and they asked that Ezra would come and bring the book of the law and read it before them in Jerusalem. And he did. And as he did, the people came under strong conviction of sin in their lives. He just stood up and began to read the word, give the sense of the meaning, and a very strong sense of conviction came upon them, which is a good thing. It's a rare thing in the world that we live in today, because the Word of God is not being taught anymore. But that is one of the effects that the Word has with the, when the Spirit is upon the Word, it brings conviction of sin. And that is a good thing. And that was taking place in their lives. The people were not only convicted, but they were moved to repentance. And there's a difference between conviction and repentance. Conviction is recognizing there's something wrong. Repentance is being willing to do something about it, desiring to do something about it. And that was in their hearts. It was in the hearts of these people. Isn't it interesting? This happened after they did physical work. You know, that's never a bad thing. There's a lot I could say about that right now, but I probably should just move ahead. But, you know, it's important to work. I think it has an effect on our heart and mind. And the proverb says there's profit in all labor. And I don't know if you've ever been involved in any kind of labor and you just really didn't see a lot of profit in it, you know. I used to get in situations in practice as a veterinarian where I'd get in a place that they had bad facilities or something. It'd take them so long to get one cow in the chute. I'd stand there and think, I'm not making any money here. I'm working 30 cows. It's going to take me all day long. And then that scripture would always come to my mind. There's profit in all labor. Not that I wanted to waste my time, or not that I wanted people to waste my time, but it happens. And sometimes, you know, you just have to chalk it up to the Lord, and you just have to trust the Lord. You know, then you go other places. They had great facilities. They get cows in the chute faster than I could work them, but they didn't get a discount, you know. So it kind of all worked out in the end, I guess. But yeah, but that physical work, it was what sort of prepared their heart to really have this strong conviction come upon them and then move them to repentance. And that's something to consider. You know, John Higgins told me that when he was in the Shiloh House ministry, they found out pretty quickly that they had to put the kids to work, because if they didn't, they'd get so filled with pride that they weren't any spiritually good. So what they would do is when the kids, they had a tiered rotation, and kids were all, it was revival, so all kinds of people were getting saved. They were not lacking new believers, the young kids, hippies, a lot of them, that were coming into the house. And the first month that they were in the house, they would be assigned a Bible study. That was what they did. And it was communal living, and so their food was provided and everything. And they weren't getting charged. They were just living off the system at that point. And they were going to get to that point where they added to the system. And that's my point. You know? So that first month was Bible study. And the second month then, they had to go out and work. That part of Oregon where the ministry was taking place, there were all kinds of farms that were not automated that put, you know, a lot of need for just labor. And so they'd go out and pick beans and stuff like that as a group and earn their keep, you know, bust their hump. And then after that, they'd do that for a month. And then after that, they'd go out on the street and go witnessing for a month. That's what they'd do. And they'd get, you know, new people were coming. It was just a system that really worked. But John said he found out we had to do it that way because if we took them a month for Bible study and then tried to take them out and witness for a month, they were so filled with pride they weren't very effective. But man, that month of work, it really did something in their hearts. And I believe in that. I'm a strong believer in work. I think it does really good things for us. And there's profit in it. It helps us sleep good. It helps us be strong physically, you know, and things of that nature. And so they get this work done, and then the spiritual work takes place, the physical work, and then the spiritual work. And they had this conviction, and they were moved to repentance. And that's a good thing because that's the means whereby we get right with God, isn't it? You think about that. How do you get right with God? Repentance. That's how you get right with Him. Well, obedience, that keeps you right with God. But when you're not right with God, how do you get back there? You repent. And conviction is the first step of that. And I think that God is not so blown away sometimes by our failures as we are. I believe that. As I've gotten older, I believe that. And I know that's hard to get over sometimes, and some people might not understand what I'm saying, but I think He's more concerned with what we do after we mess up, you know. That's really His, not that He wants us to mess up, that's not what I'm saying, but He's made a way for us to be restored. And it begins with conviction. You have to know you did something wrong, right? And then what His desire is that proceeds into repentance. And that's not just knowing you did something right, but taking the steps to not do it anymore, or, you know, if you did something wrong, to do what's right. And that was taking place with these people. And you see, they realized that all the difficulty and pain that they had been living in was because of their opposition to God. They weren't living according to His word, and it brought, it says it in chapter 9, there at verse 37, great distress. It brought great distress into their lives because they weren't living according to His word. Now, they weren't living according to His word. They were, you know, they were doing what they want. They thought that would be better. You know, they felt like, oh, this is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I'll do. And it brought great distress. It didn't make it better. And that's important to understand because it helps you not get in that place in the first place, to realize that what you want, if it's in opposition to what God wants, it's always not good. You might think it's good, you might think it's desirable, whatever it is, but if it's in opposition to the Word of God and the will of God, it's not good. And you have to learn that. And sometimes you learn it the hard way, by going through great distress. And that's what happened to them. But they realized it. And so they wanted to come back to God. And so they renewed the covenant before God. They That's what they did. They said, we're going to renew this covenant. It's like repenting. It's like coming out of a backslide. You know, God, forgive me. I want to serve you again. And that brings us then to verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, now those that were sealed, that means placed their seal, probably means they signed this covenant. Those that were sealed were Nehemiah and Tirshatha, the son of Hakaliah, and Zidkiah. And it goes on down through the next several, clear through verse 27, and it gives all the names of these leaders that put their seal on this covenant. They sealed it. They signed it. And so these guys now, they're not only, like we said, they're not just convicted, they're not just desiring to repent, but now they're willing to obey. They're turning back to God. We got to get back there. We got to get back and do what he did or said. And that's what they're coming back to on this covenant. And you see the really, it's important to learn, I think, not just how not to sin. That's important, isn't it? It's important to learn how not to sin. But you know what else? You read the life of David. It's important to learn what to do when you have sinned. It's important that you learn what to do, because we all sin, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chances are, I'm going to just prophesy here, we probably all will sin again, right? And I'm not going light on that, but there's truth to it. And as a Christian, you have to learn how to deal with your sin. Because you know why? Satan loves to have a heyday with it. You ever read about how he came against Joshua and he stood at his right hand, you know, just condemning him before the Lord? And that's what he does to us. He tries to destroy you over your sin. And he'll kick you when you're down. And then he'll kick you some more. And then he'll put his foot on your neck if you let him. That's what he wants to do. And man, he'll just put a beating on a person. He'll do it. And he's glad to do it. And as a Christian, because the world doesn't care about that so much. But as a Christian. And so you have to learn to deal with sin. You have to, and it's not easy, is it? And you have to learn to go to God. You have to respond to conviction. First of all, you have to be woken up to your own bad state. One old guy that I read said, you need to be awakened to your own bad state. You need to see the sin that's in your life. Sometimes people don't see the sin in their own life. They're not responding to that conviction for some reason. Their heart's gotten hard. They're not in the Word. They're not open to the Holy Spirit. But don't be like that, because then God will send somebody else to point your sin out, and that's not good. That's not fun. But so respond to God, the conviction, and then you repent. You have to be willing to do, you know, turn back to God and do what he says, and then it's always obedience. Go back and do what he said. You know, we looked at that Sunday, obedience. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And that, I just contemplated that, how it's just that simple. You know, either you've learned to obey or you haven't. And in our minds, at first I wanted to have all these qualifying effects. You know, well, who's saying it and what's it about? And that's not what obedience is. Obedience, really, what is obedience? It's getting a command and doing it. That's what it is. And Jesus had to learn to do that. And he learned it by suffering through it, and so do we. And that's something that's not easy to do, but it's part of who we are in Christ. It's being willing to pay the price and not just caving into suffering, you know? That's what the world does, and that's what a lot of Christians do. And the minute the pressure goes on, they just cave, you know. They've never learned to be patient. Because that's how you inherit the promises of God, right? A big part of that is patience, waiting. Patience is holding up under pressure. It's not sitting around doing nothing. And so it's important to understand that. And so these guys, they're coming around. They're learning how to really serve the Lord. You know, what I was thinking about as I went through these chapters we're going to look at tonight, really the Christian walk is just responding to what God has instigated. It's not about instigating. It's not like we have to go out and say, hey, Lord, this is what I should do, you know. Show me how to do. That's not the Christian walk. The Christian walk is God leading us, opening a door here, or giving you his word. Do this. Obey this. Don't do that. You know, don't go there. Go here. Wait. And then it's our responsibility to learn to obey, to respond to that instigation. That's really what it is. That's really preparation for our kingdom right there. It's that simple. And a lot of Christians have no concept of that because they don't get into the Word. And you see, that's what brought these people to the place they're at now. They were working. Their hearts were right. They weren't filled with pride, because that'll mess everything up. And we all have pride. We all do. Did you look in the mirror today, you know, or whatever? Maybe you didn't. Maybe you have a different kind of pride, you know, but we all struggle with that. And that gets in the way of our serving God. But it's the Word that comes, and, you know, they went out and worked, got that heart condition right, and then the Word was given to him, the conviction came, then the repentance. Now there is this desire to obey. And so they signed this covenant. We're going to do this. And there's a whole bunch of them that signed it. Verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren the nobles, and they entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes. So now they're having this conviction because of the Word. One of the big issues that they had was that they had intermarried with the people of the land. And Israel was not to do that. They were not to marry outside of the nation. And they had done that. And they knew it was wrong. And so they're wanting to get right with God here. In verse 28, it says, so they separated themselves from the people of the land. That's not an easy thing to do. You know, if you get away from God, you might have some things in your life that need to go that you really don't, you know. I'm sure there were couples that were married that really cared about each other. And look, this isn't saying, you know, if you're married to an unbeliever, you should get divorced. That's not the point. But for this nation, and there's a picture here, and them under the law, they had to separate themselves from that. They had to get that influence out of their midst, and they did it. They separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God. And so again, they were not just saying, you know, they'd serve God, but they were doing it. They were doing some hard things to get their life back and get it right with God. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? It's because they realized the distress it had brought upon them. You know, every once in a while you get a picture of that. You can go along and be blind. You don't see it. I've talked to people, listened to their story. They're in a terrible place, and it's obvious, but they don't see it because they're living in sin. And sometimes, you know, you can't see it and you go along, but they're seeing it. And God will every once in a while let you see it real clearly. And it gives you an opportunity to do something about it. And they were willing to do something about it because they knew the benefits would outweigh the cost. And that's always the way it is with obedience. We've talked about that many times. We need to be good accountants spiritually. Do what God says. Yeah, a lot of times there's a cost to that. This isn't about salvation. This is about sanctification. And there is a cost. But man, the benefits. The benefits are fantastic. And so they were willing to do this. They separated themselves. Not just these men, but also their wives. They were separating themselves unto the word of God. And not just the wives, but their sons and their daughters, the kids. The kids were being moved in this direction. And it says they clave unto their brethren. They just, you know, God was knitting their hearts together. And when you really want to not live for the world, and you want to start living for the Lord, you just want to be with the people of God. There's something about that fellowship. You desire it. And, you know, I was reading in my day book last year at this time, we were getting ready for a conference, and we had a lot of work we were doing. And I'll be honest, I did not look forward to going to those work sessions in the night. And, oh, by the way, we're going to have one tomorrow night, too. We're going to have enough because we have some carpet to lay. So if you're free, and even after tonight, we're going to move stuff out of that back room. But and I don't always look forward to the work. I don't always look forward to, you know, not being able to do what I wanted to do or had planned to do. But, man, being that fellowship, I look forward to that. And that's what I always try to keep in the forefront of my mind, the fellowship. Plus, it's going to benefit the body, benefit the kingdom. You know, but there's a cost oftentimes. And so they clave unto their brethren, and they entered into this covenant. And the covenant was this. They basically said, God, curse us if we don't do it, but bless us if we do. And, I don't think it's too wise to say, God, curse me if I don't do that, although it might be better than just continuing in sin. But to think about the fact of their hearts were, Lord, bless us if we do what you say. Bless us, Lord. And that's something to keep in mind when you're paying the cost of obedience. There's a blessing. There's a blessing coming. God's going to bless you. When you do what God says, he blesses you. When you don't, you give up the blessing. We'll see that all throughout this. And that was in their mind. And that was a good thing to have. In verse 30, And they're going on, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So this is this covenant that they've signed on to now. They're rehearsing it. You know, the first part of it was separating themselves from the people of the land, and the second was not getting back into that same problem again in regard to the covenant of marriage now. They bring that up. And they pledged not to give their daughters to the people of the land, nor to take the daughters of the land as wives for their sons. Now, at this time, marriages were arranged. So this fell on, it was the responsibility of the parents. You know, don't do that. Like, remember Samson's parents, they didn't do that. They caved into his desires and let him take a daughter of the land, and it was a disaster. But these people are pledging not to do that. They're signing, we're not going to do that. We're going to have marriages within the nation, which is what the law required of them. Now, today, things in our culture are different. In Christ, we're not under the law. But it's important for our kids to understand the importance of making a covenant like that. It's very important. That, you know, if they've given their life to serve Jesus, it's going to be very hard for them to do that if they marry someone that's given their life to serve something else. And that we call that being unequally yoked. And Paul said, don't be. We tried to drill that into our children's heads. And you are, I assume you are, and have too. And, you know, we'll see. So far, You know, for us, it's looking good, but you don't ever know, because don't brag on your bird dog. I know that much, because he can always make a fool out of you. But man, we spent a lot of time with our children in that respect, because Amy and I didn't do things right, you know, and she wasn't a Christian even when we got married. And she thought she was, because she'd done some religious things. And, you know, and you could look at that and say, well, look, God, you know, look what he did through that. And yeah, but it caused a lot of problems. There's a lot of hardship that we went through that I don't think we would have had to go through. I know so, because of the choices we made. So it was very much on our heart to teach our kids, to get it in their heart and mind as much as we could. Don't marry unbelievers. You can't. It's against God's law. And no matter how good you think it might be, it's going to be distressing. It is. Because you're not equally yoked. The biblical idea behind marriage, and I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but you never know who's listening. It's not just to have children. It's to serve the Lord as a team. That's the biblical reason for marriage. And to help one another do that. The wife is to be a helpmeet to the husband. He's to lead the show. You know, he's to lead forward on serving the Lord. And the wife, she's not less, but her role is to help him do that. It's just like, you know, being in the army. There has to be a leader. And there has to be followers. There has to be. Otherwise, you can't get anything done efficiently. And it's the same way in the kingdom. It doesn't mean that the wives are less. It just means that's the role that God has given them. Listen, ladies, he will bless you just as much or more than the man if you take the role that he's given you and you know, let him and glorify Jesus Christ in that. You're not going to come up short. You're not going to be unfulfilled. When you come up short and unfulfilled, it's when you won't take the role that God's given you. And we see that just all across our culture today. And man, you want to fight on your hands? Go and preach that women should submit to men. Man, they gave me that topic one time at a conference. Everybody hated me the whole week, you know. Some other guys were there, like, their topics were like how to praise the Lord, you know, and everybody loved them, you know. And I get this topic, and I know it's important, but it's not popular. And it's important because it brings distress when it's not ordered correctly. In marriages, I've seen it so many times, and it brings blessing when it is, so it's worth it. You know, the price that we have to pay to speak the truth sometimes, you got to keep that in your mind. But they weren't doing that. Their marriages were unbalanced. But back to our children. One other thing that I want to say, I believe it's important for our children to understand that they don't have to go out and find a mate. That's another thing that we really tried to stress to our children. You don't have to, you know, go out and play the dating game, which I personally think most of the time is harmful. I don't encourage that. I don't encourage you to encourage your children to date, because it's usually not serious. It's just this thing that has become socially acceptable that leads to bad things many times. It's oftentimes harmful. It does more harm than it does good. Because dating is not looked upon something as committal. It's just, you know, hey, we'll do this for a while. There's no commitment there, see? And so we try to encourage our kids not to date. We like the idea of you know, what do you call that? I don't even remember. I can't even think what it is, you know. You don't date, but if you're courting, you know, you find if there's someone you're interested in, you talk to them about it, and you say, if you're interested in me and I'm interested in you, then it's kind of like dating, but it's different because there's more commitment involved. And you say, look, I'm what's your goal in this? Just to have a good time? Because that's not what I'm looking for here. Not that I want to have a bad time, you know, but I'm looking for commitment. That's what I'm looking for. And if that is mutually agreed upon, then you go forward and you have a period of you see if you're compatible. If you are, fine. If you're not, fine. But oftentimes it's much safer that way. And you don't end up crossing boundaries physically and emotionally that you shouldn't cross. You know, I'll never forget years ago I heard Joe Foss on the radio. And he said, I can always tell when non-married couples that come in for counseling are having premarital sex. And I can tell it because they're fighting with each other like mad and they're staying together. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you people? You know, you can't get okay. Yeah, now I see. And you see, I think it's important that we help our kids understand there's ways to avoid these things. And that's all we can do. We can help them try to understand, but we can't do it for them. You know, and the second thing that I want to add in here as a church, and we see a generation of kids growing up and they all make mistakes. And one thing that we should never do is look down our nose at any of those kids because, well, they're, you know, my kids didn't do that or whatever. And, oh, man, if you were to do that, God help you. You know, it's almost better than a millstone tied around your neck and you were thrown into the bottom of the ocean. And so we don't want to be that way. If we see kids in our fellowship that are making mistakes, we want to pray for them and pray for their parents, that their parents would have boldness and wisdom to direct them on the right path. Sometimes I hear parents, even in our fellowship, and kids and what's, you know, things, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I've been through it, and I hear them, I'm thinking, man, that's trouble. Man, that's trouble. And so you just pray, God, just convict them. Convict them to bring about that aspect of, you know, and we're not under the law. There's no right way or wrong way to do it. But our society today has messed this up so bad. Somebody needs to teach our kids and help them because TV is not doing it. And social media is not doing it. And the movies are not doing it. Man, my wife gets so upset at the picture of male-female relationships that are portrayed by Hollywood, you know. And everybody thinks they got to find a mate that'll fulfill them. You know, that's what everybody's looking for. And that's backwards. That will lead to an unhappy marriage. You're supposed to want to fulfill your mate. That's what marriage is about, but you don't see that in Hollywood. And it just, it makes it hard for kids to go on in relationships because they don't have the correct mindset and they don't have the correct understanding. And so they had gotten into that. This group, they had fallen prey to the ways of the world. And they were trying to get back. They were recognizing the distress that it brought. And so they made this covenant. We're not going to do that anymore. We're just not going to do it. What a good thing for a young person to say before the Lord, I'm not even going to consider having a relationship with someone that's not a Christian. And I tried to teach my kids, I don't know if they heard it, but not just like saying I'm a Christian, but living it out, someone that's committed. And that's hard to find today. I pray for our young people to help them find spouses because where are they going to find them? So pray for them because a lot of them are waiting. They're waiting. And we live in a small community, you know. But the Lord can do it. And because God did it for Tom and Haley, And I don't know if you know that story, but Haley wasn't married, and she was getting to that age, and she had a friend that, and she started serving the Lord. She really started serving the Lord. She was kind of in that early days where we had revival among these young people. And she was, her heart was for the Lord. She was witnessing to people and coming out of the world. You know, you have to come out. It doesn't happen all at once. And someone, this guy, he wanted her to go someplace that she didn't want to go. Like, I don't know if it was to the bar or something. And she said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I got it wrong. Josie can probably tell you the story better. But he said something like, what do you think, a guy, God is just going to drop a guy out of the air for you? Is that kind of what he said? Yeah. Is that what you think? God is just going to drop a guy out of the air for you. And, you know, I don't think she responded because it kind of hurt her feelings, you know. But here's what I do know. That was Saturday. The next day, Tom came to church. He just came out of the sky. I don't know where he came from, you know. But see, God can do it. And he can bring people together. So don't lose heart. And, you know, don't get in a hurry. Don't get in a hurry. Don't let culture put some kind of hurry on you. There was a group at our house last weekend or 2 weeks ago, young people, my kids and some of their friends, and there was a discussion about the rapture and this talk about, which, and I understand it, about how they were saying, man, I don't want the rapture. I'm afraid the rapture's going to come before I have a chance to get married and have children. I really want to do that. And I said, don't think that. And they're like, what? And then my wife, she wants to hit me with a bat after I said that, you know. And it's not what I meant, but it is, I understand that. Because I would feel that way too. But it's difficult. It's difficult to raise children. You don't know what, oh, never mind, I'll just save you. You know, sometimes if you better not knowing things that you should know or whatever, but don't feel pressed. I try to take that pressure off my kids, off you, off any young people that might ever listen. Don't be in a hurry. Don't worry. Don't feel like you're getting too old or, you know, just serve the Lord. Just serve the Lord and trust God. Trust Him to bring that person into your life. And you know, I never know. You know, some years ago I had a guy say, well, I don't think you should say that. I don't think you should say, tell a person that God has just one person for them, because then when they get married and it doesn't go well, which it always doesn't at some point, they're going to think, oh, I didn't marry the right person. This is not the person that God had for me, you know. Well, I can see that logic. But I'll tell you this. Eliezer went out and found the bride and brought her back. God led him. He prayed for that. He prayed that God would lead him to go find that bride for Jacob. You know, the servant. Might not have been Eliezer, but the servant. And he went out and he God led him right to that place. And he said, don't go to the people of the land. Remember Abraham said that? Go back to the my people. And so the servant went back there and he prayed, Lord, you know, being in the way, the Lord led me. And you can, you know, so I do think that God has a will. I do think that. And I do think you can trust the Lord to drop that person out of the sky because he's proven himself to be that way. And that's important to me in this day and age, because that's not what our culture is teaching children. You know what they're teaching them? Nothing. They're not teaching them anything. They aren't. They're teaching them that it's fine to cohabitate and not get married. No, it's not. It will bring great distress into your life. God will not bless that. But that's what everybody wants to do because they don't want to commit. It's just like they want to keep dating, you know. Well, that's not going to be blessed. It's going to bring hardship. And so these people had found themselves in that. And they were saying, we don't want anything to do with that. It didn't go well. We want to get back to what God has for us. And they did. And then in verse 31, it says, "And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy them on the Sabbath day or the holy day, that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt." So the next area they were committed to God in this covenant, they were committing to God in this covenant, was in regard to business. First it was separation from the people of the land, then marriage, now business. We're recommitting to this. And there were three things that they were committing to do. First, they said, "We will not do business on the Sabbath." They said, "We're going to rest one day out of seven." See, under the law, buying and selling on the Sabbath was forbidden. The people of Israel, though, they had been doing it. The people in Jerusalem, they'd been buying and selling on the Sabbath. Why would they do that? Why do people work on Sunday? Why are businesses open on Sunday? Because it allows them to make more money. That's why. And that's why these people were doing it. But they weren't glorifying God. In fact, it was another one of those areas that was putting them in great distress. See, compromising the Word of God never brings blessing. You ever have something God addresses to you, either through His Word or a teaching, listen to the radio or something. He shows you, and you have that conflict. You know, He says, "Do this," but you don't want to do it. Well, let me tell you, not doing it never leads to good things. And it only gets harder. So when the Lord shows you to do something, do it. Now, that said, as we go on, because it's going to get tougher. But they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. Now, some of you may have jobs that require you to work on the Sabbath. That's not your fault. You know, I don't have a problem with that. If that's what your job requires, you don't have any say in the matter, then go to work. You have to pay for your food and your keep, you know. I don't have a problem with that. But it would be better if the boss trusted God and said, "We're not going to work on Sunday. We're going to trust Him to keep the rain away," or, you know, to make up for that lost income on Monday. The second thing that they committed to was the promise to keep the law of the Sabbath year. They had not only the law of the Sabbath day, but they had the law of the Sabbath year. That's Leviticus chapter 25. 6 years, God told them, "Sow and reap, but in the seventh year, let your land rest. Don't work." Wouldn't you like it if God told you that? I wish we had that. 6 years work, then 1 year don't work. He said, "Here's what will happen. God will bless the crop in the 6 year so much, you won't need to work at all in the seventh year, and it'll carry you through the eighth year until that crop is reached." I'd be like, man, you know, I'm 57 years old. I would have had, what, 8 of those years. Of course, when I was 7, I really wouldn't have cared, or 14, or maybe even 21, you know. But the last 5, man, that's wonderful. That's what God wanted for them. But here's the thing. It required them to trust the Lord. They'd have to trust God. And you know, the Lord promised to do a miracle if they'd keep this law. You see, God didn't want them to forget how to walk by faith in the land of plenty. Remember when you didn't have any money? Some of you are like, "What do you mean, remember?" No, I get it. Well, remember those times when you don't have any money and you have to trust God Man, I've been in some places where I didn't know, I didn't think I was getting out. I really didn't. And I had to trust God. But then sometimes, you know, and you get older, usually things change a little bit. You get, your kids start paying for stuff, which, so that's a blessing. But then you lose the tax write-off, you know, so the darn government gets it. But you get a little, usually things get a little better financially for you as you get older. But are you still walking by faith? When you don't have to trust God just to make it to the end of the month, you know. And if you do have to trust God just to make it to the end of the month, that's not such a bad thing. Because it keeps your heart right before God, which is the most important thing. Walking by faith, because that's what pleases God. So they were supposed to rest, let the land rest every Sabbath year, seventh year. You know, there's no record that this was ever carried out by the nation. No record that they ever did it one time. Why not? It's right there in the law. It's clear. Why didn't they do it? They didn't know? Yes, they did. They knew. They're even saying here, we know we're supposed to do that. Why didn't they do it? They didn't have faith. Do you know that that was a 50% of the reason that they went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years? Part of it was idolatry. The other reason was they did not keep the Sabbath rest. They went into captivity a year for every year that they failed to keep that. 70 years, 490 years they didn't keep the Sabbath rest. The year of the Sabbath. Now see, that's a picture of what happens when we don't walk by faith. When we know what God says to do and we don't do it, it doesn't turn out good. Why didn't they rest that year? Because they thought it would be better if they worked. Oh man, they were wrong. They were very wrong. Now the third thing they were to recommit to was the law of debts. That's Deuteronomy 15. Every 7 years, they were also to release all debts that they were owed by any other Israelite. If anybody owed you anything, you had to release it. For some of you, that'd be really bad news. That'd be kind of like me when I was in practice, you know? It seemed like every 7 years I had to release a whole bunch of people because they weren't paying anyway, you know? You write it off, and then you see them uptown and eating out, and you have to you have to deal with your heart before the Lord, you know? But then other people that have a whole bunch of debt, that would be awesome. But it was so that there would be no poor in the land. And God promised them, if you do this, I'll bless you. And they knew it. But they never did it. Not one time. Again, no record it was ever carried out. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering, and for the Sabbaths and the new moons, for the set feasts and for the holy things, and for sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all the fruit of our trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons. They didn't sacrifice the children, they redeemed them at so many shekels for the sons. And of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and our flocks to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the first fruit of all manner of trees and wine and oil unto the priests to the chambers of the house of God, that the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithe in all the cities of our tillage. So the third area of commitment that they agreed to was in regard to bringing of the first fruits and their tithes to the house of God. They weren't doing that. Now it said in the law that they were doing to do that. They were to bring a tithe in, a tenth of all that they had. They were to bring in the first fruits, not the leftovers. You know why? You know why it needed to be the first fruits and not the leftovers? Well, first of all, because there's rarely anything left over, and God knows that. And so it's got to be by faith. We're to give to God first by faith and then trust Him to care for us from there. See, they weren't supposed to sit down and say, well, the crop was this much, and I owe this much, and I need this much, and it just won't work. I can't give to God this year. They were not to do that. They were to say, the crop was this much, I'm going to give it to God. And they were to trust God with the rest. Why? Because He's a money-hungry God? No, we'll deal with why. There's a good reason why. But see, they had to give to Him first by faith. And He asks of us the same thing. Now, for us to do that is much the same decision as to let your land lay fallow for the seventh year. For us to give a tithe, to give to God first of our first fruits, it's like saying, man, we're going to have to let that ground rest for a whole year, and we're going to have to trust God to take care of us. It requires faith, and that's the purpose. You see, God does not need your money. Do you understand that? Regardless of what you may have seen on TV, you know, regardless of what you may have heard from some ministries, this ministry cannot continue without your support. I think all those ministries should fail if that's who they're relying on. What we should say is this ministry will continue as long as God provides. That's the heart that we should have. You see, God doesn't need our money. Psalm 50 says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Have you seen what the price of red cows is lately? It is insane. So God has plenty of money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot of money. Oh, and you know what else? If He were hungry, He wouldn't tell you. Now, these guys on TV must not know that. They get on there and act like God's broke, you know, and if you can't give more, he's going to be destitute. But He's not. God's got all He needs. And so He doesn't need your money, but He wants your heart. And the best way to know if God has your heart is to examine your faithfulness to Him with your money. If we're faithful to God with our money, He promised to bless us. Remember those idiot Israelites that wouldn't let their ground rest a seventh year? How could they not do that? What is wrong with them? Well, the same thing is wrong with them that's wrong with us when we don't give to God first. It's a lack of faith. God promised if we're faithful with our money, He'll bless us. He said He'd pour out blessing on us, but if we're not, we miss that blessing. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says, but this I say, it's Paul writing, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man giveth according as he has purposed in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. And you will if you give to God. If you give to God, you'll have all sufficiency in all things. That has carried me through many a dry place. Lord, keep your word, you know. Man, we have, you know, if in your, when you're tithing, you can do that. And you say, well, tithing is it's an Old Testament principle. It's under the law. Well, it is, but I have no reason to think that doesn't apply to the church. There's no reason to think that that doesn't apply. I think it very much applies, and I encourage that. I think that's a place where we should start, is a tithing at the tenth. And if you do that, you can trust God in the hard places. It doesn't mean you won't get in the hard places. I found that out. I got upset with him because I trusted him, tithed, and then, you know, it's like, hey, pay your bills, God, you know, come on. And sometimes you think maybe he's not keeping his word, but he does. And he'll bless you. He's blessed me for when I've done what he said to do. I haven't always done that. Who has? None of us. But I tell you, when he has, he's blessed me. When I have, he's blessed me. So I try to do it more and more and more and more. Try to be there where I need to be, because I know he does. Now, listen, if you can't do it with a... God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't mean it won't be hard. But, you know, people sometimes think, oh, the pastor's just trying to get my money. If that's what you think, keep it, please. Because that's not the truth. I don't think I have ever asked in 21 years for money. I do not believe I've ever asked this congregation to give. I tell you, we've been through some tough places financially. Put me in tough places financially. I didn't come up here and say a word, because I didn't want to put that burden. That's not your responsibility. I am not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to give to God. If I'm in a tough place, I need to seek the Lord and say, hey, you need me to go back to work? And a couple times I had to do that. I was like, man, Lord, do you want me to go back to secular employment? And I had to really seek the Lord on that, you know. But he didn't show me to do that. And then I figured out what the problem was. It was a clerical situation we had. We got that taken care of, and boom, and God's blessing. But it's important that we understand these things. When you do what God says to do, he'll bless you. Malachi 3, 9 through 11 says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be enough to receive it. That's the only place in the whole word of God that God says, test me. He says, test me. Tithe, and see if you don't get blessed more than you would have been when you're not. Do it. Lay off that year, man, because God said to. Trust him, because you'll be blessed if you do. You know what Hebrews 11:6 says? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, it's not your money that pleases God. It's your faith. But the way you use your money is a very good indicator of your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will reward you if he does what he says? Do you? Because if you do, then you can easily tithe. But if you have unbelief, then you won't, and you'll miss the blessing. And look, nobody said it's easy. It's not easy. Because you always hear this message right when you're struggling. It's not after you heard no one won the lottery last week, I guarantee you. It's not like you're trying to figure out something to do with some of that excess money. It's not that. It always comes at a place where you have to exercise faith. What is faith? What is faith? We know where it comes from, right? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But what is faith? Verse 1, chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? You know, what? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, here's how I think about faith. I think about faith like we're all standing on the deck of a ship out in the middle of the ocean. And the guy next to us looks and says, our ship is sinking. The ship we're on is sinking. And the guy next to us says, don't be afraid, help's coming. And we go, what? You're crazy. There's nothing out there. But see, he has something we don't have. He has faith binoculars. And with those binoculars, he can see things that other people can't see. That's what faith is. What do you see tonight? What's God trying to get you to see that will cause you to respond to him in a way that's very pleasing? Don't miss it. Don't write it off. Yes, I know it's hard. Trust him. Do what he's showing. Prove him. He'll pour out a blessing. I believe that with all my heart. Back to Nehemiah, verse 38. You know what I don't like about we don't talk about money very much. And here's what I don't like about it. Whenever I preach on it, the offering is bigger. That I don't like. Because that tells me there's something wrong. I wish it was just the same, you know. And then 2 weeks later, it's the same, you know. So I don't like that. I don't even like to talk about it. I don't. But it's important. Because there's a great blessing associated with it, and there's a lot of distress associated with it. Verse 38, and the priests, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chamber, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil under the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. And so they have this heart of renewal. They've been in touch with the Spirit. The Word has spoken to them. And it's pricked their heart in these areas of compromise and disobedience. And so, you know, they're ready to recommit. They do it. They put their signature, their seal on this thing. They write it down. They say, it's a blessing if we do it. It's a curse if we don't. Here's the things that we outlay. We're going to do this. And then they go through it and they say, we will not forsake the house of our God. Unfortunately, we read later that they do. They don't do what they committed here to do. And so will we. If we're not willing to walk by faith. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. It isn't easy. There's no condemnation. That's not what you're desiring to do. You do bring conviction. You're desiring repentance. You want obedience. You want our hearts. I pray against fear. I pray against all the things that the devil would come and try to do in our midst. And I pray for faith. I pray that you'd give us the gift of faith. There's a gift of faith, a supernatural gift, and I pray for that for each one of us. Those listening, every situation where God's spoken to us, I pray for faith, Lord. Help us to be willing to trust you, to look outside of ourselves, to put our faith in a supernatural God that can do things that do not pencil. He can open windows in heaven and pour out a blessing that we can't even contain. You can do it, Lord. I pray that you'd honor the faith that comes out of this tonight, and that you would keep fear at bay and doubt and all of that. It would be bound up and cast out, and you'd help us to trust in you with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, we'd acknowledge you and you'd direct our path, Lord. Show us what to do. Give us the faith to do it. And bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week.